Well, I guess, I don't know how long we've actually been working on, as a church family, on growing in our understanding of significance of church membership. That maybe that's an ongoing process from the beginning. If you're part of a church family, you're always working on that, just like if you're married or you have a family, you're always working on improving that and dealing with the issues that come along. We wanted to invest what it means to be part of a church with real scriptural meaning, to improve our care for one another in the body, and to really increase our commitment to one another over the long haul. It's so easy to kind of view church as an event that where you watch other people do things and you never really connect with other people in a way that actually is helpful to each other in the way that the New Testament describes. We want to be able to reflect the character of God, who's Trinity, God Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Christ prayed that his people would practice a kind of loving unity that would prove to the world that he was actually sent from the Father. And so as we work together on our love for one another in practical ways, as well as the affection of the heart and the unity that that produces, then we're actually seeking to fulfill what Christ prayed for in his great high priestly prayer of John 17. But we also, we deal with realities. We're not dealing with just what we wish for, else we wouldn't be working on it. In a community like ours, we know that there are many gospel preaching congregations. So moving from one local church family to another is more common than we might wish. In fact, we will sometimes joke about it. We don't want to be like those church hoppers. When the time comes and we feel like we need to move for one reason or another, one of the struggles, the angst that we feel is like, I'm becoming one of them. Years ago, it was not long after I came here, Pastor Yerrick shared with me that best he could tell at Hampton Park that we averaged about 10% turnover a year. Because if you did the numbers on that, that means in 10 years it should be an entirely different congregation, because it's not always the same people. But I mean, not everybody goes, but about 10% a year. And there are years that we've actually lost more than that, and there's years that we've gained more, but 10% seems to be the norm for us. So it's natural to love it when new members join. That's, I mean, if you listen to the vote, the voice votes, when we say all in favor of receiving these into membership, you say aye, and then when we go to who we're removing from membership, it's aye, okay? And we hate it when current members leave. We like to keep the front door open and the back door closed, and nobody likes to say goodbye to people that they love. That's just reality. I don't like saying goodbye to people who've died, right? I don't like saying goodbye to people we're even sending to the mission field. God's leading them there, and that's great, but I'm still going to miss them because I've got a connection. And we especially don't like saying goodbye to people they're just going to another church in town. It's like, okay, what was wrong with us? What could we have done different? You have all the second guessing that happens. And the reality is, we don't even like talking about this. In fact, I told some people, this is what our topic is going to be. It's like, really? You have to talk about that? We don't like talking about it, but as we consider the health of our church body, we pastors believe that it's important for us as a congregation to know how to care for brothers and sisters when they do choose to leave, because 10% a year on average turnover, right? So this is a reality, and just saying, we're not going to talk about that, doesn't change the reality. So how do we actually help with that? That's something that's going to happen every year. How do we live toward members when they do choose to leave, consistent with our commitment to them as members? Okay, so let's review briefly what we do commit to in our church covenant. In that center section, when we commit to love one another graciously, we will encourage one another in the faith, using our words, actions, and Christian liberties to build one another up rather than tear one another down. And of course, all these commitments are based on the one another passages in the New Testament. We will pursue the unity of the church, receiving and showing hospitality to one another, and considering one another as more important than ourselves. You should hear echoes of Philippians 2. We will promote the spiritual growth of one another by participating in the worship, the ordinances, and the discipline of our church, by scripturally testing the teachings of our church. Just because a guy stands up here doesn't mean what he's saying is right. And by giving generously of our resources to meet the needs of our body and spread the gospel to all nations. So we're committing to these things as we work together. And then, a little more difficult, we will not hide sin, but deal with one another's sins with forbearance and forgiveness. It starts to get a little dicier when there are sin problems and we're trying to work those out. But because we're family, those are things that we need to address scripturally. We will watch over one another in brotherly concern, pray for one another, help one another in trials, and use our spiritual gifts to serve one another by God's grace. So as you think about all those things, you recognize, yes, this is scriptural, and this is also ideal. We know that in the actual working of this out, it's messier because we're not only made in God's image, but we're part of a fallen race, and so it can be challenging for us as we strive to live this way. In fact, we've got a clause in it. When we fail to meet the scriptural standards, you know, we're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to try to make things right. But then there is this paragraph. When parted from this church, we will make every effort to unite with another like-minded church where we'll carry out the spirit of this covenant. So the point is that we're connected to some local body as part of the body of Christ, as part of the family of God. We recognize we're not just lone rangers. It's not good for us to be alone. God's created us with a need for community, and we have the community of Christ's people. And so we're going to look to connect, not just drift off. We become easy prey for Satan. By like-minded, when we say a like-minded church, we mean a gospel-preaching church, like the kind of churches we pray for on Sunday mornings. It's not that they have to do everything the way that we do. In fact, I don't know that anybody does everything the way that we do. And in a year or two, we won't do things the way that we're doing right now, right? There's always flux, just like you as a person and I as a person are in flux. But those words, when parted, not if, when parted, our covenant stipulates what a member commits to doing when he or she leaves, but what should we do toward them? That's the question. How do we wrestle with that? So recently, the pastoral body worked through this whole topic. I think we finished up sort of the beginning of July in order to better coordinate how we handle an area that's sensitive. We could assume that a member's leaving means that either he or she is sinning to do so, or that they're reacting to the church's sinning against them. But both the scripture and years of experience don't lead us to that conclusion. There's actually a variety of things that can be going on. And here's what we concluded from our study of the topic. It included both scripture and benchmarking how other gospel-preaching churches like ours, how they actually handle this issue. And thankfully, there was some information out there that we could tap into. So here's our pastoral statement on members leaving the church, and we wanted to present this to you so that we're all understanding how to work through this. First off, there are actually good reasons for church members to leave a local church. These are fairly obvious. Being sent out for gospel purposes, like Paul and Barnabas sent out by the church on the first missionary journey. I mean, they were key players there at that church. They were among the leaders, the teachers in the church. And yet the Spirit of God selected them after prayer and fasting for them to go out on this missionary journey. So being sent out for gospel purposes, joining a church closer to home to be more involved. In fact, some of you are here precisely because of that. it makes sense that if I'm going to be inviting people to the church and I'm going to be ministering to the community where I am, that it makes sense to be in closer proximity to my church, besides just the logistics. Or joining a church to serve in a particular area of need. We've had members that have particular giftings that, like with music or other kinds of things, and there's been a church they become aware of through a family member or some other connection where that church really has a need that they can help meet, and God leads them to help fill that vacuum. It's still hard to say goodbye to them, but it's not like the church and what God is doing in the earth is all about us, where we just hoard all the wealth here. And we have, God's been very gracious to us, but we also are going to send people out to help in that way. So this recognizes that being a member of a local church involves more than just showing up for services and watching what's going on. We are the church all week long, and we need one another. And so, like, if I'm living a long distance away, it becomes, and some people do this, and if you do this, and you've chosen to do this, fine, but just recognize some of the challenges are, it's a little bit harder for you to interact with your church family during the week, right? If you're driving an hour to be here, you're here, but being really connected with the body can be a difficult thing. So people recognize that. Excuse me. Number two, local church members should work to graciously confront, repent to, and forgive one another in situations where one has sinned against another. So this is getting down to what is often the the beginning root cause of there being a splitting off from a church, and that's where there's been some kind of difficulty, particularly a sin. So Christ says it this way. This is so important that he says, if you're at the altar ready to give an offering, of course, in the old system, sacrificial system, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go take care of your brother, then come back with your worship. So if I know that there's a problem between me and a brother and sister in Christ, Jesus says it's got an even greater priority than my being engaged in worship itself. In other words, and that doesn't sound quite right to us in some ways, but this is what Jesus taught us, is this really important that we keep short accounts with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then on the flip side, in Matthew 18, if your brother has sinned against you, then you also are going to take care of that. You're going to confront that brother just between you and him alone, and hopefully it can be resolved that way. If you need more help, you bring someone with you. Eventually, that could end up with church discipline if you've got somebody who's not willing to resolve a problem. But typically, it's taken care of right at the beginning. So part of what we're doing, this is even before somebody decides to leave a church, is we are working to live with one another in a way that we don't precipitate the feelings and the hurts that make people want to leave by working out the problems that we can, particularly sin problems. Number three, local church members should expect to endure differences and give up personal preferences in areas of church life that Scripture does not definitively address. So here we're dealing with matters of conscience. And Romans 14 is the classic section on this. There's obviously more through the Scriptures, but this is where it really concentrates the teaching. With conscience issues of what's right and wrong for you to do, where the Scripture doesn't directly say this is right, this is wrong, but in your conscience you feel that it's wrong, and you can make an argument for it to do something or feel that it's right. Well, what does Romans 14 says? Paul teaches, don't judge your brother or sister who has greater freedom. Okay, if their conscience is clear before God to exercise greater freedom than you feel like you can exercise, don't judge them. You're not the judge. And on the flip side, don't look down on your brother and sister that feels they have less freedom. And both of those can happen, where we get really kind of an arrogant attitude toward one another, whether we have more or less freedom in our conscience. And Paul makes the point, it's to the Lord that they stand or fall. So we recognize that God is head of the church and that they're going to answer to him. And the main command then that he gives to wherever you are in that spectrum, he says, welcome one another. Receive one another. Embrace one another. This is, by the way, this passage is what led to some of our recent changes in the bylaws, because he said, look, I might feel very strongly about a conscience issue, but the scripture directly commands me to receive brothers or sisters who disagree with me in this conscience issue, and therefore I must obey God in welcoming them and to say, oh, you can't be a member because of a conscience issue, is actually to usurp the place that God has. That's the conclusion we ended up coming to, why it led to the changes. So you have those conscience issues, and so we're enduring the differences. We're giving up personal preferences. Just think about something like music. We have to choose which songs you're going to sing, and in a particular service, right? You can't sing them all in one service. You can't represent every kind of style there is in one service. It's going to kind of try to capture where the middle ground is with those that are part of the church. Your own music will be, and my own music will be different in selection than maybe what we sing here, because here we're trying to grab into a larger group of people, whereas you can individualize exactly what you want. In fact, you can change that from day to day, right? You look at your Spotify list, and you play through your like songs, you pray through the daily mix, or you say, hey, I want some new. Okay, as a church, you know, we've got to work together on that. So, number four, local church members should work towards unity in the local church so that non-gospel issues do not create division in the church. And if you think about it, creating division is a gospel issue. So we're recognizing that it's a gospel issue to maintain the loving unity of the church. And therefore, we're not going to let non-gospel issues lead us to violate the gospel in that way. So 1 Corinthians 1, Paul admonishing the church there to be united, not to get hung up on following one preacher or another, or to adopt a sanctimonious attitude, well, I'm of Christ, you know, you like Paul, but I like Christ, like, right, like no, like the whole church doesn't like Christ, they're Christians. Ephesians 4, guard the unity of the Spirit. This is a way we walk worthy. We live our daily lives in a way consistent with the life-giving call that God has given to us. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all and in all. And we want the way we work together practically to reflect that. That's really critical to displaying the gospel, not just talking it. So then Philippians 4, 2 to 3, the famous ladies. You know, I wonder if every time somebody gets to heaven, Euodia and Syntyche blush. Like, how many people got singled out? Like, I mean, Paul is like, Euodia, Syntyche agree with one another in the Lord. These are ladies that work together with Paul and the others in the gospel. You know, he gives praise to them, but he says, okay, enough is enough. Get along. And then tells another individual to help them do this. And then Titus 3, 9 through 11, and this is where it becomes really clear that this is a gospel issue. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies. Now, you know, the genealogy thing, that doesn't really connect with us too much. But remember, in the Jewish community, your genealogy determined like what land actually belonged to you, what tribe you're part of. So genealogies were more important. And you can imagine, when there's land involved, when there's property involved, how the arguments could go with that. But any kind of foolish controversy, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. In other words, what is right and wrong to do, and typically what the scriptures aren't directly addressing, right? They are unprofitable and worthless. Most, not all. I don't know if I want to even say most. A lot of the controversy that you watch people argue about, whether it's in a family or in a church, is just foolishness. It really doesn't matter either way. It's an argument of opinions. And the problem with that is if you make a big deal about small things, then you won't make a big deal about big things. And it's been interesting to me over the years how you'll have like a tank of a problem just roll through a congregation while they're busy fighting in the sandbox about stuff that doesn't matter. We want to be very aware of stuff that does, and we want to deal with those things that are threats to the gospel. But a lot of the hot button issues reflect nothing but our own fallenness. As for a person who stirs up division, like what he's saying to avoid, after warning him once and then twice, so you're not going to spend like multiple man hours trying to get this person in line. There's the warning, there's a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. In other words, this actually rises to a church discipline level where a person is just divisive and won't rein it in. It has to be dealt with. It's one of the reasons that you would actually remove fellowship from a person. Now, number five, if local church members disagree with other members in a non-gospel issue to the point where they are no longer able to work toward unity, it would be better for them to find another local church where they can serve with joy rather than to stir up division in their existing local church. So at first this feels like, well, you're just giving in to a problem that shouldn't exist. But then we realize that Barnabas and Paul faced this same kind of thing. So we're not talking about immature believers or people that don't love Jesus, people that aren't committed to the work. Their disagreement over taking John Mark with them on the second missionary journey was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas decided to split up and form two teams. Paul and Barnabas. I think God used that for good. And eventually you see later in Paul's writings that there was a restoration of relationship because of the people that were involved, like Peter and like Barnabas. But the reality is that it was better for them to split than to keep the argument going. And you see that happen from time to time as well. I've had conversations with people over the years where, like, you know, every time they came to church, they're all exercised and their spirits all churned up. And in my view, they were churned up about, they needed to educate their conscience better. But that is a non-gospel issue. But beyond that, it wasn't good for them to keep coming every Sunday and what ought to be a time of being built up and being encouraged and being equipped became a time where they're actually being torn down. It'd be better for them to move where they can actually grow. So number six, local church members, this is moving to a different dimension, should submit to the leadership, oversight, and authority of their pastors. Now, I mean, we live in an age where the word authority and submit, we're so much part of our age that just like grates against us. And I think part of it is any age because we're rebels by birth and choice. You know, we're sinners by birth and by choice, and we don't like anybody telling us what to do. We also have encountered those in authority that abuse their authority, and we're afraid that when we put ourselves under that kind of authority, that we're vulnerable to being mistreated in some way, and that's understandable. But notice how Hebrews 13:17 phrases this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. He's already talked about in verse 7, noting their way of life and emulating it. For, here's the reason, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And the keeping watch is even, it uses very picturesque language like losing sleep for your souls. The sense of accountability to God to take care of the flock is what a shepherd feels. So Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. So one side of this is those that God has chosen to be in leadership. You're trying to minister to them so that the load of caring for the flock of God doesn't just destroy them. And there are many that do get burned out and can't do this anymore. But on the flip side, that would be of no advantage to you. It's not an advantage to the sheep to always be bucking the shepherds, even though shepherds don't always get it right, right? So this relationship, God has graciously provided for the church under shepherds that are supposed to be in submission to the great shepherd to care for the flock of God. In fact, that's what point seven is. These two are kind of a pair. Local church pastors should lead the church in a gentle, caring, and understanding way. So Acts 20, Paul is admonishing the elders at the church of Ephesus and tells them to care for, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers, those that are supposed to know the flock and to take appropriate action for the flock. And then in 1 Peter 5, here you have the future pope saying, don't domineer, don't lord it over those in your charge, but be an example to the flock. Yes, that was a joke, just a joke, okay? So Peter himself, whom Jesus tasked to actually found the church, I mean, a rock of a leader in his confession of Jesus, he doesn't wrap himself in the mantle of high and mighty, but rather talks to the other elders as a fellow elder, and he says, look, be an example. In fact, that's the point. The most common term used for those who lead the church is elder, which points to their spiritual maturity, but it's maturity that's there for the flock as an example. So it's not that these men are extraordinary, like they are super Christians. It's that they're living their Christianity out in a way and have gifting to help the flock live their Christianity in a way that shows a following of Christ that can be emulated. They can say, don't not just do what I say, but do what I do. Let's walk this together, which is what a shepherd does. He leads the flock. He doesn't drive the flock. Well, these relationships lead to some further reasons one might need to remove and move on to another local body for the good of the member who's leaving as well as for the good of the members who are staying. Number eight, if local church members come to the point where they can no longer in good conscience submit to the leadership, oversight, and authority of their pastors, it would be better for them to find another local church where they can submit with joy rather than to stir up division in their existing local church. Now, you notice that statement doesn't, it's not that there may be blame on either side of this equation, right? There's not a pastor you've ever had that does it all right. There's no group of pastors that do it all right. And yet, as they seek to lead for you to benefit, you've got to feel like, hey, I can follow that kind of leadership. I can, you know, it's everything doesn't have to line up exactly, but at least, you know, I believe these are qualified men. I can follow, and it's this. I'm not going to be, you know, always in angst. You know, I've watched over the years the process where a person that once benefited greatly from the ministry of the word and that kind of thing will, you know, something will happen where they get sideways. They get hurt. There's a variety of things that can happen. And that wound starts to fester over time. And eventually what happens, if it's not dealt with, if it's not worked through, what happens is even when the word of God is opened and it's preached directly from the text, they cannot receive it anymore. So the same people that maybe even 3 months earlier were saying, oh, I'm so fed at Hampton Park. I get, you know, I, there's so much teaching that helps me grow, will say, I'm just not getting fed anymore. Or they start like, it starts being like what's the word I want? You know, like Olympic judge throwing up cards on how that sermon was or how this lesson was, and always, you know, finding, well, I didn't agree with him on that, and I didn't agree with him on that. And rather than opening their hearts to the Word of God and letting it come to them. And so, you know, it's one of the danger signs. If I start resisting the actual Word of God because of the issue I've got with a leader or leaders, then I know I'm not in a good spot, because I'm going to cut off the flow that I need to grow. So it's better if for whatever reason I can no longer in good conscience submit to that leadership, it's better for me to find leadership I can submit to. Now, I've also seen over the years that sometimes people have trouble submitting to any leadership. And it's not so much a matter of the particular places, as they just want to do what they want to do. And the idea of putting themselves under the Word of God just doesn't really appeal to them much. But that's not usually the case. Number nine, while pastors may appeal and urge, exhort local church members to remain in the local church to work through differences, and we will do that, they do not have the biblical authority to keep anyone from removing their membership, except for the following reasons. So first, you know, we're not lording it over the flock and like putting up the iron curtain. If you're in, there's no way you're getting out except in a box. That's not really loving, right? That doesn't respect you as a person. We've got to work through it better than that. But what are some reasons that we would not just say, okay, we're going to let you go? Well, first reason, most commonly, is the member is running from the process of church discipline. It's human nature, when I'm called to accountability, to run. It's not good for me to run. Part of the body's ministry to me is to bring that accountability and help bring me to repentance and restoration. The second reason would be the member is attempting to join a non-gospel preaching local church. So we have a relationship with this member. They want to remove membership, but they're moving to a church that doesn't even preach the gospel. That's if we care about them, then we've got to do something about that, right? We need to have the conversations and try to steer them differently to a place that's going to be healthy for them. And then third, that member is not attending any local church. You know, it's possible to get into a state where you're so burned out on stuff or you're so upset about whatever that you say, oh, well, you know, I'm you know, no organized religion for me. That's the popular way of saying it. I don't know what disorganized religion looks like, but, you know, no organized religion, which, you know, the problem may and sometimes often is, you know, the things that were tolerated and that went on in the body of believers where you were, mistakes that were made, sins committed, never dealt with. But it also could be that I have an issue, I have difficulty being able to bend in order to have relationships with other people. That I'm such an individualistic person, where it's my way or the highway, that I have trouble actually being in a group of people where I don't get to do everything the way I want to do it. And so you say, well, we're going to have church at my house. You know, we're going to, you know, I'm going to do, you've got kind of this self-rule thing going on. And so as pastors and members, we're going to try to help a person rethink whether they should be leaving if they're just not attending any local church. So chief priority, what's really going on here? Our chief priority in all of this is to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they remain members or not. Now think about that. Your membership at Hampton Park is important. Your membership in the body of Christ, the spiritual, the eternal, the universal church is more important. That you belong to Jesus. We have those whose names are on the roll at Hampton Park Baptist Church, the local church, who actually aren't born again. We do all we can to make sure that they are, but we know that there are those that aren't, right? It's more important that they actually be born again, they actually belong to Jesus. And so we strive to help people that direction. And we would love it if, you know, as part of the body here, a lot of times it's like, why doesn't everybody want to be part of this one? Well, everybody wouldn't fit anyway, so logistically this is not going to be good. But we, you know, everybody can't be here at every stage of their life. They are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to keep treating them that way. So membership does come with certain privileges and responsibilities, but moving one's membership does not negate the love that exists between members of God's family, whatever local church they're joined to. And so, you know, one of the reasons that we pray for local churches, other local churches in our Sunday, is we're trying to underscore the reality that we belong to Jesus, that he is head of the church, that this isn't a turf battle, this isn't a marketing war, that we're not trying to one-up one local church over another, and that like ours is the best. We want to appreciate what's here, and hopefully you feel like this is where you belong, and like I said, I can't imagine why everybody wouldn't want to be part of Hampton Park, but I don't want to talk in a way that appears to elevate our local church body as somehow superior to all the other ones. That's just not true. God is at work in other places as well, right? And it's bringing glory to the wrong thing. So here are some questions I think that help us, both with members that are here and members that are going or are gone. The first question, what is the loving thing to do? You know, doing the loving thing doesn't mean that I bury my head in the sand and that I avoid the issue. Sometimes doing the loving thing is really hard. What protects them? What protects my brothers and sisters in Christ? So this is why if someone is heading off to non-gospel preaching church, or they're not going to church at all, that's not good. They're in danger. So how can we help protect them? What encourages their continued growth? What helps them resolve problems in a godly way? We'll ask candidates for membership, are there any unresolved issues between you and your former church, and can we help you take care of those? I don't know that we've done that every single time, but our desire is to do that every single time, to make sure that you're not, if you're coming here, that there aren't things that have never been resolved. If they can be resolved, we want to try to help resolve them. And then I think this, what sympathizes with the realities of life, with its changing needs and changing seasons? I think you see this most often, you know, parents with children, as the children grow and the needs might shift some. There's other kinds of changes that happen where we once felt very much at home in a church family. Now we don't feel as much at home. Well, the loving thing, you know, a lot of times those differences can be worked out and whatever, but also the loving thing is like, look, the main thing is for you to be able to grow and for you to be protected. And so since there are some other options, let's talk through that. What leaves bridges unburned and doors open to ongoing relationship in the years to come? I mean, we don't want to handle members leaving the church in a way where every time we see them in town, we'd like we duck, you know, or go the other way, or feel this you know. And I don't know about you, I just, when there are unresolved things, things that were never really resolved, and particularly where there's been slander and that kind of thing, it's really tough for me to do the syrupy, sweet smile stuff, like, how are you? Like, nothing ever happened. There's a hypocrisy to that that's hard to swallow. So we want to work to make sure we're not putting people in that kind of position and that we're not having to practice that as well. So we'll leave those questions up, but I want to address you. If there's a time that comes where you are wrestling with whether you should leave a church, whether it's this one or another phase of your life somewhere else, make sure you work through what your real reasons are. Typically what we tell other people is what we think are the plausible reasons, what are the acceptable reasons. They may not actually be the real reasons. The real reasons may not be so much logical as emotional, the hurts, those kinds of things, but you need to work through that. It could be there are issues you need to work through for your own good and the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that leaving would actually just be running from something that you really ought to do as part of your growth, as part of the body of Christ connected to other members. So don't just abdicate your responsibility that comes with being connected to other people. Make sure you work through what the real reasons are. And then rather than stew on it on your own, talk to someone you trust who can help you in the process. There could be solutions you're missing that would be healthier options than just finally having to throw in the towel. It might be a pastor friend, another mature believer. I'm not talking about going around gossiping, saying, oh, can you believe what they're doing now? And, you know, slandering and undermining. I'm talking about you're actually wrestling with somebody, something, and having somebody that you can actually talk through. I think one of the most, one of the hardest things for me over the years has been to talk to people who say something like this. Well, for the last year and a half, we've been praying about leaving Hampton Park. The last year and a half. So who did you talk to? Oh, we didn't talk to anybody because we didn't want to spread discord or anything like that. We just been praying about this on our own for the last year and a half. Well, what prompted this? What was going on? And the problem that they articulate was actually something that had an easy fix and an easy answer. But the damage done over a year and a half has been so great that now their course is set. They're just telling you goodbye. What we want to do is we want to feel like it's safe for us to actually talk about those things early. But most things don't have to lead to that. And if we can work on them, it will allow it. Waiting allows misunderstandings and resentment to fester over time into a spirit that actually works poison into your own heart and can poison other people as well. Don't just take off with matters unresolved. You want to leave in a way that is healthful for you and for the church family. You want to be able to greet them sincerely when you see them in town without either of you wanting to run the other way. And then realize this, that even if you leave quietly, it will be hard for people and it will create fallout. And I appreciate the sentiment of, hey, we didn't want to cause a stir, we're just going to leave kind of quietly. Look, if you've been actively connected, there's no way you leave without somebody knowing and without somebody feeling it. And we hope that all of you are connected. If it really is best for you to move on, just think how much better it is for you and your church if there are people who understand why you needed to do so and can prayerfully and lovingly walk with you through that difficult transition. So really, the foundation of all of this is whether we stay or we go, how can we display this love for one another? Even when it's difficult, and it's always difficult when people are leaving, right? I hope this will be helpful. And maybe it generates more questions. One person I talked to said, oh, they're going to think that you're expecting a new wave of people leaving. I'm not. That doesn't mean it won't ever happen, but I'm not. It's just really looking at the realities of the almost 20 years that I've been here, the reality is this is a dimension of church life. It's hard for us. It can hurt a lot. But there's a way to deal with it in a godly way that's consistent with who we are in Jesus. Okay, let's close in prayer. God, thanks for our time together. Lord, help us live to your glory in the good times and the hard times. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.